Our first reading this morning, I'm looking at Ken because he would usually read. He doesn't want to read. Okay. He had an errand he had to do. Anyway, our first reading comes from the New Testament, from the letter of Paul to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. And this is one of those sections that confounds scholars, so just listen to it and let the words enter you. Hear this word. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the heavens beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship and reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As we have been throughout the past several weeks, we continue in the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke, Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. A familiar story, I would guess. So hear what the Gospel tells to us. Now, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, Woman, you are set free from your ailment. When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, You hypocrites! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all the opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This scripture passage got me thinking, as clearly it was designed to do, as any good story generally does. It got me thinking. The gist of this story, for all intents and purposes, is that Jesus was doing on the Jewish Sabbath day something that some people thought he shouldn't be doing. Well, I have to make a confession of sorts. I missed church for the past two Sundays. I was doing something on the Lord's Sabbath day that some people would probably think I shouldn't have been doing. I was hiking in God's wilderness with my family while we were on a short holiday to Rocky Mountain National Park. But to be perfectly honest with you, I think that it's probably okay. I believe that Jesus approves of what we did because it seems like a practical thing to do, the kind of thing He would do. Let me explain. As you heard in this story from Luke, Jesus healed the woman of an 18-year-long crippling affliction because He could alleviate her suffering and because it was the darn right thing to do. Although Luke doesn't say this specifically, I believe that Jesus also forgave her all her sins, and in so doing set her on a path of repentance. I believe that Jesus healed her body, and He healed her sinful life as well. Well, this upset the synagogue leader to no end. The synagogue leader was the guy who was in charge of maintaining the reading and faithful teaching of the law, the Torah. One of the central tenets of the law is that you are to honor the Sabbath day by not doing any work on that day. The synagogue leader's response was not to confront Jesus directly, but rather to say to the crowd assembled there that this woman should have come on one of the other 6 days of the week to be healed, but certainly not on the Sabbath day. As we've come to expect from Jesus in His parable language, He points out that any livestock owner would certainly water their animal on the Sabbath day. So in the same practical logic, Jesus chose to end this woman's suffering as soon as He became aware of her affliction, regardless of the fact that it was the Sabbath day. And you know, in the grand scheme of things, Jesus' actions were not against the spirit of the law. And in fact, it was clearly the practical thing to do. You know, it seems that Jesus was practical on several levels. First of all, He was practical, as in down to earth. He often did the logical thing, the action that made the most sense in that immediate circumstance. But Jesus was also practical, as in practicing what He believed. He was true to His word, a person of integrity. Jesus was telling everyone around Him that the kingdom of God was at hand. He proclaimed in word and in deed that they should love the Lord their God with their whole being, and that they should love one another as they love themselves. He modeled this behavior in His every movement. Jesus talked the talk. He walked the talk, and He walked the walk as well, 100%. You know, when you think about the history of our mother church, it doesn't take a lot of brain power before you can call to mind many of our forebearers in the faith who displayed a similar practicality. People who did the logical thing, the right thing, because it presented itself in their world, and people who practiced what they preached as well. Immediately to my mind come individuals like John Wesley, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr. Take John Wesley, for example. When the Methodist movement made its way from England to the infant nation of the United States, the American pastors were circuit riders. They rode their horses hundreds of miles every year between the towns and villages that made up their charges, preaching and offering the sacraments everywhere they went, out in the woods, on a riverbank, or in whatever kind of church that community could offer. Because there were so relatively few ordained pastors, this was the practical thing to do. When the minister wasn't in your town, one of your lay members read scripture and offered the sermon, kind of like the last 2 weeks. But when the pastor made it around his circuit to your church, he would celebrate Holy Communion or do a baptism. And this practical response gave way to our modern tradition of only celebrating the Lord's Supper once a month, or even in some churches, only once every 3 months. That's the only reason that we don't celebrate communion more often. Wesley told his followers that they should partake of communion as often as they could, and they did. To the other significance of practicality, John Wesley was truly a man of integrity. He was so committed to the original ordaining denomination that to the day of his death, he was a faithful Anglican priest. As Jesus was practical, so too was John Wesley, and so too should we be. So back to my explanation of my absence from formal worship during these past 2 weeks. When we were on vacation, I had suggested to Jane and to Zach that we ought to attend the Methodist Church in Estes Park on Sunday. But they pointed out to me that the worship service didn't start until 10:30, and that would put a large hole in our hiking day. Well, it didn't take too long before I was convinced. After all, I rationalized inside my head, God doesn't care if I don't go to church. It's for me, not for God, that I attend worship. Have you heard that one before? So that day, Jane and Zach and I headed up a trail that switched back up and over several moraines before heading up to the high country, up to a lake above 10,000 feet in elevation. Well, true to form, Zach and I were out ahead of Jane. Actually, Zach was leading, and I was doing my level best to try to keep up with him. We were hiking up a fairly steep trail, and so we were both breathing hard. The sun was shining that day. The sky was crystal clear, and we had long views up toward the surrounding mountains in the Wild Basin area. We were hiking through a mixed forest of mostly aspen trees and ponderosa trees, gorgeous huge pines with a scattering of wildflowers interspersed with the granite boulders along the slope. The hot sun on the ponderosas really brought out their wonderful aroma. Whiffs of vanilla came at nearly every step. We could hear ravens calling as they flew high overhead. Flitting through the trees were gray jays and chickadees. As we listened closely, we could hear a nuthatch. It was a beautiful day to be with my family and with God, all the people that I love the most. For me, physical movement and strenuous activity provide the best opportunity for prayer. And so, as I often do, I was talking with and listening to God as we hiked. And it struck me as we made our way up out of that valley into the high country that I could not find a more beautiful or more glorious cathedral anywhere. God's creation far surpasses any human architecture, and Rocky Mountain National Park is certainly a gem of God's creation. A pastor friend of mine had what I thought was an astute observation. She told me, "I have found God in the wilderness while I was out hiking on a more regular basis than when I'm leading worship in the sanctuary of my own church." Well, I was touched by God that day. And although I didn't have the fellowship of being with all of you, I did share this special experience with two people I love dearly, Jane and Zach. And as we walked together in that beautiful setting, out of the blue, Zach started asking me some deep and probing theological questions. As our conversation rambled, we were talking about the many horrible things that are taking place in our world, about murders and war, hunger and poverty and crime and homelessness and abuse. Dad, how bad will it have to get in this world before God comes back to fix everything, to set us straight again? I swallowed hard at that one. I don't know, buddy. I just don't know. What I do know, as I reflect back on that experience, is that we were truly in worship that day. Zach and I were touched by God during that hike in so many practical ways. And I believe that Jesus approved of what we did on that Sabbath day. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Creator of goodness and light, help us to follow Jesus Christ, the practical one. Through your Spirit, may we love you with our whole being, and may we love each other as ourselves. Give us the courage to proclaim your coming kingdom and the audacity to live as though we believe it. Give us the peace of being people of integrity, people whose lives are fully integrated with their faith, people who model lifestyles and actions that boldly illustrate what it means to follow you. In the name of the risen Savior, we pray. Amen.